followed in directions, about having a sense of where God wants to take us and how we hear his voice in our lives. And so today we come to this power walking. So the first thing I'm going to do is read the passage. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 to 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A little later we'll look at the 1 Corinthians 14 passage, or a verse or two from it as well. I don't know whether you've ever seen people power walking, whether you've ever tried it yourself. The premise of it is, I've never done it, but I've seen people doing it. They often have these larger sticks, power walking sticks, and you really swing your arms and you really stride out with your legs and you're breathing at the right times. The aim of this power walking is to get the most out of that particular exercise. To do the best for you as you're walking. And so it is with our spiritual walk with God. Now our passage starts here, doesn't it then? Be careful how you live. And you think, well, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? Well, the answer is, the word that's translated live in most of our Bibles today is actually the word for walk. And in the Authorized Version, I think it is, and certainly some of the older versions, it says, be careful then how you walk. And the sense of this all is that our life is a journey. I think Jo mentioned this, didn't she? But both our spiritual life and our natural life is a journey. We're conceived and we're born and we grow and we develop and we age and we go to school and we go to work perhaps, and we have ups and downs in life perhaps. There's retirement, there's wrinkles, there's aches and pains, and then you die. Cheerful, I know. Life is a journey. Life is a walk. And as Christians, we walk with Christ. And so in the good times, we can say, praise the Lord. And in the tough times, we can remember the story of the footprints in the sand, where, you know, there's only one set of footprints in those difficult times, but actually that's because the Lord is carrying us. You see, being a Christian is great, isn't it? No problems in life. Yeah, not so many amens to that. A song came to my mind actually as I wrote that down. Lord, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley deep enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from you. Amen. Yeah, well, is that you? Or is it more like perhaps Joe experienced? Or generally speaking, you know, we keep sinning, yielding to that same old temptation over and over. Or maybe for you it's, you know, every now and then you get a real enthusiasm to read your Bible and to pray, but it wears off after a few days. The Bible just becomes sort of dry and dusty and it's not speaking to you. Your prayers seem to be bouncing back off the ceiling. Or maybe troubles come into your life and there's no sense for you of footprints in the sand. And maybe the only sense is that God's not there or no one cares and you descend into the blues and the unhappiness in your faith. Whatever the reason, your walk becomes a trudge. You've got holes in your shoes. You've got blisters on your feet. You see, that's the kind of stuff that Paul's been wrestling with, writing about as he writes to encourage these people in Ephesus, in their walk. Should have done this earlier. Sorry. Do it now. So in chapter 4 and verse 14, He says, talking about life, he says, you know, we need to grow into the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That's what happens to us, isn't it, in life? And then verse 17 of chapter 4, I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, their dark and their understanding. That's somehow what happens to it, isn't it? As he comes to chapter 5, he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And he comes to verse 15 and he says, be careful then how you walk or live. Oh no, wait. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, be very careful how you walk or live. How easy is it to pass over that small word with a big meaning, very? But Paul's saying, look, this is important. I put three exclamation marks here. This is important. How you walk with Christ in the Spirit is the key to a happy, fulfilled, and fruitful life. So he's saying you need to pay attention here. And as he describes what walking in the Spirit is like, he sets up these contrasts between the wrong way to walk and the right way to walk in the Spirit. So verse 15, he says, not as unwise, but as wise. We'll skip verse 16 for a minute, come back to it. Verse 17, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, which clearly is not foolish. So you see, walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit is, walking without the Lord, without the Spirit, is unwise and foolish, but with him, it's wise because we know his will for our lives. But there's more. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the sort of final contrast in the passage, and he goes on to unpack what each way of life looks like. I say contrast here, but actually there's a similarity, isn't there? It's about being under the influence of something that can affect your life. Because that's what we do. We put ourselves under the influence of things that can affect our life, sometimes for bad, sometimes for good. So it could be wine. Well, or other forms of alcohol and illegal drugs. There's no get outs here. You can't say, well, Paul says wine, therefore I'll get drunk on whiskey or tea or coffee or whatever it might be. You know, whatever leads to a bad influence in your life, Paul is saying, you shouldn't be involved with. He's not saying you shouldn't drink at all, but he is saying you shouldn't drink so much that you come under its influence. It's a fact that alcohol makes you lose your inhibitions. It clouds your judgment. You don't behave as you would do without it. In fact, Paul says it leads to debauchery. So I was sitting there yesterday writing this, and I wasn't quite sure what debauchery meant, so I asked Alexa, and she said, debauchery is overindulgence in sensual pleasures. The word's also used in Scripture to describe the prodigal son who wasted his inheritance in riotous living. Same word, debauchery. In Titus, it defines what an elder should not be debauched. It's the negative form of the word that we use for wholeness or salvation. It's anti-wholeness or anti-salvation. See, being drunk on wine, being under the influence of anything other than Christ, leads to the opposite of wholeness and salvation. It's pretty much what Jo was saying, wasn't it, in her testimony for her. See, Paul only mentions drunkenness here. It may well have been a particular issue in Ephesus where licentiousness at the local temple of Diana was the norm. But as I've been trying to say, I think it's just an illustration of the kind of life we're in danger of if we don't have the Lord in our lives. And you know, even decent living people without the Lord miss out on wholeness and salvation. So if we're not careful, we can be under the wrong influence. Let's turn to the positive. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The contrast couldn't be clearer, could it? Rather than being under the influence of wine and becoming your basest, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and become your best. So what does it mean? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Scripture teaches that we receive the Spirit when we first give our hearts and lives to the Lord. When we first commit, when we're born again, or as John has it, born from above. It's then that by his Spirit, God does that work of regeneration in our heart. It's then that we're sealed by his Spirit. It's then that having declared us righteous, justified, because of what Christ has done on our behalf, he begins the work of sanctification as the fruit of the Spirit gets to work to make us more like Jesus day by day. That first filling is a one-off filling which can't be repeated, and we receive nothing less than the Spirit of God into our lives. So what's Paul referring to here? Well, he's referring to the ongoing topping up of the power available to us. This is the recharging of the batteries. This is the refilling of your tank. This is the sharpening of your cutting edge. As we walk through life, the stuff that life throws at us, it dulls our edge, doesn't it? We become blunt. It uses up fuel and energy just to cope with life. And God graciously offers a topper. Now, what we read as be filled with the Spirit is a present continuous passive imperative verb. I just love saying that. I'll say it again. It's a present continuous passive imperative verb. Now, the present continuous bit means that this is a repeatable experience. You could translate it, go on being filled, keep on being filled. And it fits with the book of Acts, doesn't it, where we read over and over again that the apostles and the church members, filled with the Holy Spirit, go about their exploits, proclaiming the gospel, performing miracles, planting churches. And the same people are described as being filled with the Spirit over and over again. It's a continual opportunity for us that God wants to bring to us. Because you see, it's also passive. Being filled isn't something that we can do for ourselves. It has to be done for us. It's God who fills us. And it's an imperative. It's a command. This is a must do if we want to achieve the best for us in our lives. To walk in the Spirit. To power walk. So how? How then do we get filled? Well, Paul doesn't spell it out here, but I don't think it's rocket science. As you look back through Acts, you find that the disciples are often found together, you know, in a room, in one place of one accord, praying and waiting on the Lord. It happened before the day of Pentecost. It happens later on in chapter 4 and so on. They're praying and waiting for the Lord to come upon them. Here in these verses, in verse 17, we need to understand the will of the Lord. We find that out, don't we, by reading his word. Over and over again, we see that those who are used of the Lord, and this is in scripture as well as in the history of the church, those who are used of the Lord make themselves available for him. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Now the Lord is the Lord. He can fill us or choose not to, if that's what he wants to do. He's the boss. But why fill us if we're not ready to serve him and be used for him? We need to be open to being used by the Lord. And that doesn't mean necessarily some mega exploit of daring do. It doesn't necessarily mean going to Madagascar, although some of you may well want to go there in the future. It can be as simple as your Christ-like witness day by day in the office or the factory or your school or at home or to your friends or to your neighbours or to your family, the people that you're in touch with every day. See, the question here is not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have, but how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? How much have I yielded to His will? How much have I yielded to His ways? How much have I offered my life in His service? I was reminded again of John the Baptist, John Bailey. I just put JB down. So sorry, John the Baptist, John Bailey. Reminded of John Bailey's testimony last week. That dream, that vision that John shared with us about who should sit on the throne of his life. Jesus or himself? How much have we invited him to sit on the throne of our lives, to guide us, to lead us, to use us in his service? That's the key here. And by the end of this sermon, in a few moments, we'll have the opportunity to offer ourselves to him again. But the rest of this passage, what does a spirit-filled life look like? Well, Paul gives us a few hints here. It's not exhaustive, because there are other passages as well, but we'll focus mostly on this morning. And the first thing, back to verse 16, is to make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. This make the most of carries the sense of buying back or redeeming the time, your time, which outside of the Spirit of Christ is in bondage to evil. We're not going to say too much more. To make the most of every minute, not to waste time in fruitless endeavors, but to spend it wisely in the ways and will of the Lord, witnessing to him in all we do and say. To make the most of every opportunity. Paul then goes on to verses 19 to 21 to paint a picture of the Spirit-filled Christian. And he highlights some more things. So firstly, he talks about encouraging fellowship. That's the kind of fellowship that is encouraging, by the way. Speak to one another, he says, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, this is about encouragement of each other. This is about inspiring one another. This is about the egging on of each other in the faith as we walk with Christ through life. This is coffee time after church, where once we've talked about the cricket or the weather, we take time to speak God's word into each other's lives, like Sandra has done this morning for us. And you notice it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, not sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That would be weird, wouldn't it? But there is an opportunity to sing, because the next thing Paul says is about personal worship. He says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now it gets personal. This isn't come to church necessarily and sing hymns and songs or hum them behind your mask. This is wake up in the morning and sing a song of praise to the Lord. This is spend all of your day singing to the Lord, having that lightness of heart about you, which springs from a closeness with God and being filled with His Spirit as you seek to make the most of every minute. And we can link it to verse 20. And again, Sue took us here in our prayers to be thankful. Always giving thanks, he says, to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, praise, gratitude, every moment of every day, always, he says. In every circumstance, for everything, he says. To the Father, in the name of the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Here's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of God, for all of life, in each of us. This is just beautiful, isn't it? This is walking in the Spirit. This is power walking. And then he says in verse 21 about mutual submission. submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's probably true that this verse is the intro verse to the next section of his letter, where Paul speaks of the relationships between wives and husbands and parents and children and slaves and masters, all of which are rooted in this verse to submit to one another in various ways. Here is the, if you like, the overarching command, which is one of the marks of a spirit-filled Christian: submit to one another. We looked at submission a few weeks ago as we were going through Peter, I think. Because I remember saying this, that in wrestling, in a wrestling match, submission to your opponent is yielding to a superior strength, isn't it? You know, submission in a wrestling match is about defeat. Submission in our language and in society smacks of weakness, not to say meekness. But not for Paul, or for the Holy Spirit, for that matter. Here, it's about strength. To submit to one another is actually a strong thing to do. And we do it, says Paul, out of a reverence for Christ. And why? Because Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We do it for Christ, who lived his life as an example of putting others before himself, or others' needs before his own. He gave his life that we might live. We do it in reverence for Christ, who as Lord of all bent down and washed his disciples' feet. And Paul is saying, in that same spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, put others before yourself. Submit to one another. Now he doesn't say submit to everyone else, although that is necessary. He's saying submit to one another. In other words, it's mutual. As you care for others, they care for you. Your needs are met by other people, even as you're meeting their needs. Your views are heard, even as you're listening to the views of others. Your gifts are used, even as you allow others to minister to you. It's beautiful. And it's the total antithesis of the wisdom of the world in which we live, which says, doesn't it, look after number one. You're worth it. If it feels good, do it, brackets, no matter how many toes you tread on. This is turned upside down by Christians who walk in the Spirit, who power walk. Making the most of every opportunity, encouraging each other in fellowship, personal worship, continual thanksgiving, mutual submission. And we'll just take a moment to look a bit wider and take it a step further. In 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul speaks about spiritual gifts. In other words, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us to be used in his service. In chapter 12, we're not going to read this, but in chapter 12 there's a brief list of these gifts, with the emphasis on unity in the church, in the body of Christ. He cements that in chapter 13, talking about the most excellent way, which is the way of love. And that's the link to our passage today, I guess, as we submit to one another. And as he opens chapter 14, he says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Eagerly seeking spiritual gifts. Now, I've just tagged this on to this passage here for two reasons. First, because there's another bullet point here for what a spirit-filled life looks like. We've talked about a willingness to serve and be used, to pray and to read scripture. And here Paul writes that we are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. He goes on in that chapter to speak about the so-called ecstatic gifts, the ones that aren't just an extension of our natural abilities, but which need a supernatural gifting. He gives instructions about how these are to be used properly in the church. And in verse 26, he says, what should we say then? when you come together, what does he say, Sandra? I'll tell you. When we come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. And everything must be done so that the church can be built up. These are the gifts by which God speaks to his church by his Holy Spirit through the members of his church, which he's done this morning, both inspiring in Joe's testimony and this word we've had from Sandra about God loving us. We'll look at tongues in a couple of weeks. But just to say now that Paul encourages in particular the seeking after the gift of prophecy. What's prophecy? Well, through prophecy, God reveals knowledge of his will for his people. Sometimes for his church, sometimes for individuals. Sometimes as we gather, sometimes as we pray and read scripture on our own. A prophecy never contradicts what's in scripture, the principles of scripture, but it may have a particular word in a particular situation for God's people. Indeed, in verse 3 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that everyone who prophesies speaks to all for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort, so that the church may be edified. So here's the final sort of thing today. Mark of a spirit-filled life. Those of us who eagerly seek spiritual gifts. And I just encourage you this morning to eagerly seek these gifts, to eagerly desire them, especially the gift of prophecy as we seek the Lord's will for the future life of this church. So, here's the picture of the requirements of a spirit-filled life. Wanted, a fellowshipping, worshipping, thankful person who makes the most of every minute for the Lord, who puts others before himself, and I should have added, and who seeks spiritual gifts. You know, I'm not comfortable putting my picture there, if I'm honest with you. What about you? As I was reading some stuff, one of the commentators asked these questions, and we'll finish with these. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And would those closest to you agree? If the Holy Spirit pulled out of your life for a week, would you notice? Or would life go on pretty much as usual? He then went on to say that God has called us to a supernatural life of daily dependence on his Holy Spirit and to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So let's pray.